Y'all can have a seat. I didn't mention this in the announcements, but I just want to thank you guys. We take a special Christmas Eve offering every year now, and you guys did it again. You really kind of blew us away. $36,000 were received for our partner ministries, and so that was matched by Anchorway Church. We never budget enough for how generous you are when it comes to the matching, but that means 72, is that right? Yeah, $72,000 will be distributed amongst our partner ministries. So if you want more information about that, why we partner with organizations, we have 7 locally that do amazing work in the community, and then 3 internationally that also do amazing kingdom work. That's just our heart as a church. A lot of our, if you're with us in our budget meeting, a lot of our budget is expended towards these partner ministries outside the walls of the church, and that's due to your generosity. We get to be a generous church in turn. So thank you for that. It's become an amazing tradition, and again, we're just so thankful for your generosity that we get to bless those ministries with a year-end gift that is pretty significant. So we're really thrilled for that. So this, in the new year, we're going to take some time. We haven't done this since 2023, I believe, but we're going to talk about who we are as a church. You can read about it on our website. If some of you are new to Anchor Way and you perused our website and you saw what we envision, what we're after, so our mission and then our core values, we're going to talk about that over the next several weeks. And right now, we're going to focus on our vision and our mission, our vision and our mission. It's really why we exist as a church. Why do we exist? Why do we gather? Why do we come together on Sunday mornings to worship Jesus together? Why do we do things throughout the week like small groups and men's ministry and women's ministry? Why do we do it? Is it just to keep busy? Is it just because getting together is nice and a good thing and you guys are nice, friendly, good people and we just like getting together? It's part of it, for sure. Community is a blessing. But there's a big why behind us, why we exist. And I hope to kind of touch on this over and over and over and over again, kind of like a slow drip that makes its way into my heart and makes its way into our hearts. But we're going to just spend this morning really honing in on our mission. There's a missiologist, which is kind of a fancy word for someone who studies mission and missionary work. It's by a man named Leslie Newbegin. He spent nearly 40 years as a missionary in India, preaching the gospel in a culture shaped by other religions. So very different context. And when he returned from the mission field after 40 years away, he returned to England in the 1970s. He expected to come home to a Christian society that just merely needed some renewal, right? But a saturated society with Christian values, and maybe it needed some renewal. But what he found is that it wasn't a Christian society. It was a post-Christian culture, one that no longer assumed the truth of Christianity and often found it implausible, irrelevant, or downright offensive to its sentiments. So Newbegin came to a startling conclusion during his missionary efforts abroad. The West had now become a mission field. And he wrote extensively about this in the 80s and 90s, kind of shifting people's perspective on missions. Missions was always, you know, you were being sent out to a culture that had not heard the gospel, a culture that was saturated by other religions. But the West had now become a mission field, not because people were just all of a sudden immoral or ignorant, but because Western culture had developed its own powerful belief system, one shaped by secularism, individualism, and the assumption that we could have all the fruits of Christianity without God or its value claims. Things changed. Now, 40 years is a long time. It makes sense that things have changed. Now, in England, those things happened faster than they did, I would say, in the U.S. Things are slower in the U.S. as far as the shift that Newbegin saw is different than what we've seen, but it's similar. We've kind of mapped on pretty closely to that, maybe just 20 years behind schedule for Western Europe. But this realization started to reshape that the church itself is now a missionary community wherever they find themselves. Now, this varies from place to place. Some of you have come from the South, or maybe where the Bible Belt still is a thing, but I bet if I sat down with you and you came from Texas, you'd say, that's even shifted. It's not the Bible Belt anymore. Things have changed. And I would say it's very true about our context in Rouse County, Colorado. Steamboat is very post-Christian. Now, for some of us in the church, that causes great consternation and frustration and all sorts of things, and we kind of shake our fist at the changing of the culture. I understand those frustrations, but I think the reality is we need to embrace the facts on the ground, that we now live in a mission field. If you go to CBS, Concordia, I love that Concordia Church has on their sign, now entering the mission field. Every time you go to CBS, you see that. But that's true. It's a reminder. It's a simple reminder, but it's a reminder of where you're headed back into the mission field. And that reality leaves us with a question. If New Begin is right and America is now post-Christian, what are we to do? Now, there's a bunch of answers to that question, but not all of them are right. Some of them are lousy responses to this current moment. And again, some of them are reactionary, filled with anger and spite, because often that feels good to us. But what does God want us to do in this moment? Now, I think the good news is what God calls us to do hasn't changed. It's static, it's stable. How it's expressed in the world might shift a little bit. The context might shift a little bit, but the mission has stayed the same for 2,000 years. I don't know about you, but that's a deeply comforting thing. We don't have to figure it out and reinvent the wheel. We have to figure out how to be effective, but the mission of God has been given to the church. Some authors will say, it's not even that the mission of God has been given to the church. He's giving the church to the mission of God. Meaning God has a mission in the world, and he's inviting the church to participate in it because they're his people, they're his body. Every church explicitly or implicitly answers three questions. First, I would say most importantly, who is Jesus? Every church has to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Second, why are we here? Why do we exist? And then third, what are we doing together? How do we gather ourselves? How do we orient ourselves? What are we to do together in this body, in this group of this people? The reason that order matters is because before we think about what we are to do together as a church, we must think about Jesus. Know Jesus, what he was about, because that's whose voice matters most importantly in this equation. Sometimes churches try and get creative and cute with their missions, but it's not about creativity or cracking the code or even ambition. It's about alignment. And we first must understand who Jesus is, who he claimed to be, what he valued in the world, what he said, what he taught, how he lived. We must understand the Word of God so that we can align ourselves with it. It's the immovable object. We are to align ourselves with him. Now, because of this reality, our vision goes like this. Because we believe we live in a mission field, this is what our vision is. We envision a Yampa Valley that is saturated with the good news of Jesus Christ in both word and deed. We envision a Yampa Valley that is saturated with the good news of Jesus Christ in both word and deed. That is what we long to see. That is what I hope when we all close our eyes, we can visualize that in Steamboat Springs. It's a hopeful vision. It's an optimistic vision. The word saturate means it's prolonged, It's enduring. It's a faithful, consistent witness to Christ. Not like a 15-minute sprinkle, you know, monsoon season in the fall. Every day it's a 15-minute little sprinkle, but saturation, like the Pacific Northwest. Everything's wet because it's just prolonged. It doesn't let up. A place that has been well soaked with the gospel in both word and deed. We don't just proclaim it with our lips, but we live it out. We put flesh on the good news of Jesus Christ by living in alignment with Him, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, loving our neighbor as ourselves. So the question is, how do we see that vision come about? You have a vision that you want to move towards. We want to make sure that every nook and cranny of the Yampa Valley is saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so everyone has an opportunity to know the love and the redemption of Jesus that's found in Him. How do we do that? That's where our mission comes in. And again, I'm thankful that we don't have to come up with it. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to be some brilliant strategist. I don't have to be. It's incredibly comforting. Jesus gives His disciples this mission before He ascends into heaven at the end of Matthew chapter 28. This is where we're going to be the rest of the morning in our fleeting moments together. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew's your first gospel, first book in the New Testament, and this is at the end of it. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, it'll also be up on the screen. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And then they saw Him. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. What an interesting thing to add in there. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So what do we see in here? That Matthew chapter 28 isn't just the conclusion of the Gospels, a kind of a story that's concluded, that's the bookend of it. It's actually the launching of God's church. And then you're going to read about Acts, see how this is lived out in the book of Acts. Leslie Newbegin says, "The Great Commission is not an optional program for the church. It defines what the church is." So here's where we're going this morning. First, our big idea: the church does not invent its mission. It receives it from the risen Jesus, and it lives it together for the sake of the world. It doesn't invent it, it receives it, and it is a lived mission together for the sake of the world. And what is that mission? To go and make disciples. So 3 points we're going to go through really quickly. The mission comes from Christ's authority. The mission forms a people, not just programs. And the mission is sustained by Christ's presence. Okay? First point, the mission comes from Christ's authority. We see this in verse 18. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then He uses this word, "therefore." So the mission flows from this reality that Jesus really is who He said He was, that He is the person that we talk about on Christmas, that Isaiah makes his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 that says there will be a child born in which the government will be on His shoulders. There will be no end to His peace. Jesus is that person. And if that's true, then all authority is given to Him, that our confidence doesn't come from us or our capacity or our moral goodness, but it comes from Him, that He really is who He says He is. Jesus grounds His mission not in the church's capacity or their perfection or their ingenuity, but in His authority. The resurrection confirms Jesus as the reigning King. Now, if you've been with us for any length of time, you've probably heard our definition of discipleship, which it just means increasingly submitting all areas of life to the redeeming lordship and presence of Jesus. That he is Lord. And the more we recognize that and submit to it as individuals and as families and as communities, the more redemptive it is in our life. Meaning to say, it's not my life, it's yours. It's not my way, it's yours. It's not my agenda, it's yours. It's not my idea of how I ought to live my life and treat people, it's yours. And to the degree in which we do that, to the degree it will be redemptive for us, for the people around us, and for our communities. That's the living it out indeed. That we don't just believe, but we center our lives, we submit our lives to him, right? That he's Lord of our life. Mission flows from Jesus' kingship. Now, one thing about this that I think is really helpful, and again, to root it in Jesus' authority, not our capacity or our gifting. Matthew decides in there. Again, if you're writing this as a myth or a legend, you generally don't say, Jesus was raised from the dead. He's bodily ascended. He's with them for 40 days. They're worshiping him, and yet some still doubted. It's an embarrassing thing to add. He's saying that they still didn't have it all together. They still didn't know where this was going. They still didn't know exactly how their life was going to change. Some of them were still insecure. Some of them were still saying, what did we witness? What is going on? That is the group of people that Jesus is using to send out into the world to change the world. It's not about our perfection. It's not about us. It's about him. Second, the mission forms a people, not just programs. Go, therefore, and make disciples, verse 19. The main command is make disciples. Now, go is this command. It's an active thing that we're doing. Go means that we don't just get to sit there. And what I would say is this is, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for all of us. There is a command. Now, many of us imagine this as I'm going from where I am and I'm sent to somewhere else. But this is just the activity of going and making disciples, which happens here. It happens in your family. It happens in your neighborhood. It happens at your workplace. Some of you are going to be sent to faraway lands, and praise God for that. But for the rest of us, we're not out of it just because we're not going somewhere. So what is a disciple? It's not merely a convert who now believes the correct things about God, not merely a person who attends church, not merely a person who prays and reads their Bible. Again, it's a person who is increasingly submitting all of life under the redeeming lordship and presence of Jesus Christ. Dallas Willard says, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. That's all it is. There's some visuals about it. When I forgot who created David, the sculptor David. Was that Michelangelo? You've just given me all the answers. You're doing my math problems and you're remembering my art history. When asked how did he create David, he said it was easy. I just knocked away every piece that wasn't David. That's how he sculpted David, which is a cheeky way of describing this vision he had in his mind and just chipping away every piece that isn't David. And that's discipleship for us. We're just chipping away every piece that is our selfishness, our pride, chipping away every piece that isn't Jesus in our life. That's discipleship. So when we have a vision of who Jesus is, to the degree that we know him, to the degree that we love him, to the degree that we submit to him, the degree that we have clarity in who we're supposed to be. And I don't know about you, but in every relationship that you enter into, every new job, every new opportunity, you're like, how do I do this? What does it look like? But as a follower of Jesus, we are given a clear vision of what it means to be human, what it means to love, what it means to serve, what it means to sacrifice. We've been given the pattern of what love is. And the life of the Christian is just chipping away every part of our life that is not aligned with that, that doesn't look like that. Does that make sense? Jesus says, go to all nations, which what's beautiful is this again is a promise given all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, I will make you a blessing to bless the nations. And that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That he comes out of the nation of Israel as their Messiah, and he's going and he's going to bless the entire world. God's redemptive plan is going to come through this man, Jesus. We don't have time, but I would invite you to take a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is a picture of what it means to live a life aligned with Jesus, where they're fellowshipping together, they're eating bread together, they're sitting under the apostles' teaching, they're sharing what they have, they're being generous with each other, they're pursuing the Lord in prayer. And this is one of the greatest witnesses of the church, is how we live community together. It just is. It's one of the greatest apologetics the church has, how we do life together in Christ. Final point. The mission is sustained by Christ's presence. Verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission starts with a command, go, make disciples, but then it ends with a promise. I will be with you to the end of the age. Jesus does not send out and then withdraw. He sends and then he abides with us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to be with us, to empower us, to equip us, to be present with us. God never sends us out alone. It's a beautiful thing. It's not just that he gave us the right ideas. He gave us the right things to say, the right things to do, and just go and do it. He is with us. He is present with us. 2,000 plus years later, all the way across the world, he is present with us in Steamboat Springs. Because that same command applies to us, and that same presence is with us. Because his mission is as true and as valid today as it was when he said it back then. And he has not withdrawn his presence from his church. He is empowering his church to do the exact same thing that the disciples are empowered to do. Mission is sustained by presence. It's sustained by faithfulness. And that frees us from the anxiety that comes with it all being on our shoulders. So, quick close, some personal application. If we are going to be, if we're going to make disciples in our world, we have to first become disciples, okay? So where is Jesus calling you to recenter your life? This is a perfect opportunity to think about it. Maybe you've already made all your New Year's resolutions, and I don't want to mess up your plans, but you might need to cross those out and rethink. In this new year, where do I need to recenter my life, align my life with the person of Jesus Christ? Maybe it's in how you spend your time. Maybe it's your relationship with your work. Maybe it's in your relationships with your family or your spouse or your kids or your friends. Maybe it's how you view your resources. We first must submit our lives to the redeeming lordship of Jesus. And then you all have opportunities. What does it mean to go and make disciples? That sounds incredibly intimidating. It sounds awkward. There's not a scenario in my life in which I kind of look at what that would be lived out and I wouldn't blush with awkwardness. You just go up to a stranger and say, would you like to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it look like? Each one of you, to the degree that you have influence, to the degree that you have trust and relationship, that's where I would start. Your families. God has given you and entrusted you a family unit, bonded and bound by that familial tie. If you are a parent, you are called to disciple your kids and your family first and foremost. That is a project in and of itself. Start there. It's an amazing opportunity that you get to be a part in the partnership of God, in the partnership with the Holy Spirit, in the partnership with God's Word. You are entrusted with little human beings, and you get to help shape their hearts and shape their lives and shape their perspectives by the way that you not only teach, but the way that you live and model. Boy, it's a heavy burden, but man, is it an amazing opportunity. And then you have influence in your life. You have friendships in which you've loved them well and you've built into trust, but for whatever reason, due to insecurity or fear, you've held this part of yourself back. You don't know what to say. You don't want it to affect the friendship. I get that. But there are opportunities for you to share the love of Jesus with the people that you have relationship with, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. God has uniquely put you in positions that I would never have a chance of communicating or speaking into. Because I don't know them. I'm not around them. I haven't built that rapport or that trust. You have opportunities. You have relationships that can be infused with gospel intentionality, gospel urgency, discipleship intentionality in how you frame your conversations, how you talk to people, what you share with others, how you express yourself. Each one of us has been given this immense opportunity to live our faith out, not just as this private conviction that we keep away from everyone else except for people here because we believe the same things and it's comfortable, but we live it out as an expression of who we are and who our story is, and we've been shaped by Jesus Christ, saved by Jesus Christ, redeemed by Jesus Christ, tethered by Jesus Christ. Which sends us out into a world that desperately needs Jesus. A genuine mission field. Because Jesus has all authority, he sends us to make disciples and promises his presence. We can faithfully give our lives for the sake of his kingdom and the good and redemptive good of our valley. Let's pray. Father God, would you give us a vision, a shared vision? Would you give us the imagination prompted by your Holy Spirit to envision what that looks like for a valley to be saturated with the gospel? That people are well acquainted with the love of Christ because of your church. And Father God, we're not alone in this mission. There are several other churches in the valley that are linking arms on this exact same mission, which is a beautiful thing. And Father God, for each and every one of us, would we choose in this year, 2026, to submit our lives to you, to believe that you are Lord of Lords, but also Lord of our hearts, Lord of our lives, Lord of our families, Lord of our finances, Lord of our time. And would that change our lives and spill out into the lives of the people that you've placed near us, the people that you love deeply, the people that you love more than we love them, the people that you've given your life for so that they could be reconciled into your family and adopted as sons and daughters. Give us a vision and give us a burden for that. We love you, Jesus, and all these things in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word in our benediction? This verse comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We are at the end of the earth. a place that the disciples could never have imagined, Steamboat Springs, Colorado, and you are sent out on the same mission. As the Father has sent the Son sends us. Go with the confidence of Christ's authority and his presence in your life. God bless.